Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This past Wednesday, we entered the holy season of Lent, when our focus turned to our sin and its eternal cost. We are by nature sinful and unclean, as we confessed at the beginning of our worship. We have sinned against God in everything we do. We need forgiveness for our sins. And yet the cost of that forgiveness is great, literally. The forgiveness will require a grave. So we turn our hearts toward God in penitence, seeking for Him to rescue us from that grave. As a bit of a change of pace, this Lent, I'm going to preach on the introits for each of the Sundays, the psalm section that we recite at the beginning of the service, after the confession and absolution. We'll use this as a lens through which to understand the rest of our readings, as well as how we approach this season of Lent. However, before getting into the text of today's intro, I think it's important for us to look into one of the greatest sins in our culture, one which ties in closely with our readings today. And I think that the great idolatry of America, at least these days, is egocentrism. We are taught that we need to be self-reliant and independent from a young age. The idea of the latchkey kid was so not exactly foreign when I was growing up, but it was even less common than it is now. But here the expectation is that you can do everything on your own. America was founded on a platform of freedom and independence, after all. If you need to rely on others outside of maybe your own immediate family, then it's actually seen as somewhat shameful. After all, if God gives you the ability to work and support yourself, that's good. And to a certain extent, it's good that to have this reliance on yourself. If you can work for yourself, then that's a good thing. However, when we take this to its logical conclusion, to the extreme, can we really do everything on our own? Just this past week, I realized how little I can do on my own. When my car wouldn't start, I know how to jump a car. I don't have another car to jump it from. So if Don Retzloff hadn't been here, I would have been stuck. What happens if you are truly alone and you get into trouble? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon writes, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so, imagine being stuck without help. Imagine being stuck on the side of the road with a blown tire. Many people can replace a tire easily enough. I learned how to do it in high school. But say that your spare is deflated because you forgot to check the air pressure. Say it's late at night and you forgot to bring a flashlight. Or else imagine locking your keys in your car. Sure, you can get in with a brick, but do you really want to? On our own, at a certain point, we are lost. We can't do everything on our own. Looking at our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 26, the people of Israel are here given a physical reminder of just how lost they were apart from God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. The Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us. We cried to the Lord, and he delivered. They were a people few in number when they entered Egypt, only 70, as we saw in our lifelight the last couple of weeks. They were slaves, oppressed, abused, treated badly by the Egyptians. Without God, they had nothing. They could do nothing for themselves. They were utterly lost, despised, alone. And that is your position too, and mine as well, when we are on our own, completely cut off, apart from God. We have no ability to help ourselves, not eternally, at least. We are enslaved just as much as the Israelites were, but enslaved to sin. We, on our own, have no power to escape from the oppressive, crushing weight of our sin. And this is where our intro it today directs us toward the one who promises to hear us when we call, if you want to turn there in your bulletin. Now, before going too far, there are a couple of things we need to look at or explain right away as far as what an introit is. I'll only do this once over the course of Lent. But the first line, or the first, in this case, two lines of the introit are what's called the antiphon. That's the one that's at the beginning and then repeated at the end. That's essentially a thesis statement for the intro, telling you what the purpose is. Maybe from the same psalm, it may be from but it doesn't have to. In fact, an intro, it doesn't have to all come from the same psalm. This one does, from Psalm 91. But an intro, it can come from anywhere in Scripture. And so the function of the intro, as we looked at a couple of weeks back in our Sunday morning Bible class, looking through the divine service, the function of the intro is that it's a theme for the service, tying everything together while preparing the worshiper's heart for the rest of the worship service. And so when we are reciting the introit, don't let your mind wander. Instead, focus on the words on the page. Let the introit prepare you for receiving God's word in the service, and especially in the scripture readings for the day. Now, getting down to this one in particular, the text is from Psalm 91, which was written by David. When we say that, when he calls to me, I will answer him, the first verse, we need, who are we talking about? God is the one who is speaking here. When he calls to me, who's the one calling? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. In other words, God here invites us to call on him, and he promises that when we call on him in faith and prayer, he will answer that prayer. We call on God every day, both in worship, in prayer. There should never be a single day that we do not call on God, that we do not pray. Pray when things are going well. Pray when things are going poorly. Pray when you wake up, when you go to sleep. Pray especially when you face temptation. In our gospel reading, that is exactly what Jesus does. He calls on God in prayer as he faces those temptations. When he is tempted to use his divine power to turn stones into bread, he turns to God's word. Man shall not live on bread alone. When he is tempted to make a spectacle to attract followers, he does not take Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus does not take this as license to be reckless. He instead turns to God in prayer, calling on God, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When he is tempted to take the easy way out, he refuses that temptation by the power of God's word. When you face temptation, remember that the Lord your God stands there with you, with his angel hosts, to protect you from those temptations of the evil one. You do not have to go it alone. God has promised that when we call on him in any need, he will answer. But what is the answer that he gives? If we look closer at the text of our intro here, we may actually start to wonder just how true Psalm 91 really is. Just going down the line, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tents. Well, next week is the 2-year anniversary of when the plague started. And can anyone actually say that the plague has left their tent entirely alone? On their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. I hope I'm not the only one in here who has stubbed my toe more times than he cares to count. There was actually one time several years back that I did it on a Sunday morning. I hadn't turned the lights on, and I was on my feet all day between worship and Bible study, even a concert that afternoon evening, all of it with a broken toe. Ouch. See, you will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to test that one. That theory that snakes won't actually bite. There are actually churches out there that practice snake handling, and there are a lot of people who get bitten. With long life, I will satisfy him. So, what about those believers who do not experience long life? After all, I'm older now at 34 than Jesus was when he was crucified. Not all believers live to old age. So, how does the Lord answer our prayers? Now, first off, we cannot look at this and expect a perfect one-to-one fulfillment of our prayers or of this psalm. The Bible rarely works that way. We live in a sinful and broken world, and so sin mars everything. Sin does not negate God's promises, but sin does color our experience of their fulfillment. Like Jesus' response to the devil at his temptation, we also need to recognize that we are not to test God like snake handling does. Though the devil quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus, Jesus didn't rise to the bait. The devil's use to test God was blatantly wrong. God says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test unless he has commanded it." So there's a deeper understanding to this psalm, to this intro, than that surface reading perhaps suggests. Now, God does not promise that nothing will ever go bad. Over and over, Jesus reminds us that there is temptation, that there is danger and struggle in this world. While we live in a sinful and broken world, we can expect sin to break us, to break our relationships with those around us. Sin mars everything. And yet, Paul assures us in Romans 10, verse 9, in our epistle reading, that the one who confesses Jesus will be saved. If you confess him with your mouth and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that this life will be perfect. It means eternity is secure. And so what God does promise is that he is here with us through the temptation, through the sinful and sin-broken world in which we live. God is with us. He sends his angels to protect us, to guard us from the evil one and from his lies. We are not tempted beyond what we can endure. God instead provides a way out. When the devil threatens us, when the devil lures us, God guards us. As we continue our Lenten journey with Jesus, we are tempted. We are challenged. We experience the difficulties that come with living in a sin-darkened world. This life is not easy, for a Christian especially. And yet we do not have a God who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. When we struggle with sin, he strengthens us to endure. When we give in to sin, he takes that sin away, nailing it next to him on the cross. When we call to him, he promises to answer, and he always answers to our ultimate good. How do we know this? Because there was exactly one time when God didn't answer someone's prayer to their good. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed that his Father would take the cup from him, God did not answer that prayer the way Jesus wanted. He did not take the cup away from him, but instead made him drink it. He instead sent him the strength to face the trial ahead, strength to face the torment and the beating, strength to face the lashings and the cross, strength to overcome all of it. God did not protect Jesus from the cross. He protected Jesus through the grave and the empty tomb. Jesus came through safely, through the cross, through the tomb, through the empty, through death and into life, so that he can usher us into that same victory which he has won. God won't always answer our prayers the way that we want, but his answer is always the best answer. The best answer is our victory in Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting as his people. Amen.